Our first Bible reading today is from John 14, 1-7 and verse 27. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place I am going. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And the second reading is 1 Thessalonians verses 5-11. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, whether we wake or are asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing.
Thank you, Paul.
Okay, good morning again. We're going to be looking at part 8 of our 9-part series to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. So it'd be good to have your Bibles open at chapter 5. We're doing the first 11 verses. And we'll finish off the series next week. Okay. So you've got a sermon outline there that you might want to jot down notes. Let me pray before we begin. Yeah, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word just read. Help it to penetrate our hearts and minds this morning. Help us to learn the message you want us to hear and be affected by this promise of Jesus' return, and we pray this in his name. Amen. So, as a young boy, I was in the Cubs and the Boy Scouts, and the motto of the Cubs and Boy Scouts comes from the initials of its founder, Lord Baden-Powell. Anyone? Oops, better turn that on, it might work. Yeah, be prepared, okay? Why am I telling you that? Not so you can reminisce about my childhood. That can do that later. But so that we see that there's a point of being prepared. So from last week, the Apostle Paul told the Thessalonians and us that Jesus is coming back. And we finished up last week with Paul telling the Thessalonians to encourage each other with the truth that Jesus will return one day. Now, it's one thing being encouraged and comforted by the fact that Jesus will return, but it's a totally another thing to be prepared for Jesus coming back. Whether we are among those who have died before he returns, or we are among those who are still alive when Jesus returns. It all depends when he returns. So are we prepared for Jesus' return? Will Jesus find us ready when he comes back? And will we be ready should we die before he comes back? That's basically what Paul's on about here. So in our passage today from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul refers to Jesus' return as the day of the Lord. Now in one sense, every day is the day of the Lord. Every day we live. And on Sundays, sometimes we refer to it as the Lord's Day. But the Bible refers to a specific day, the day of the Lord, when God will intervene in history to fulfill his plans and purposes for this world and for humankind. And this day of the Lord, is described in the Bible as the time when Jesus Christ returns to raise everyone from the dead, to judge everyone, to complete the salvation of all those who believe in Jesus and bring them to live with him forever, and send unbelievers away from God's presence forever to a place called hell. The Apostle Paul describes this day in Romans 14 from verse 10 to 12, and he says, "For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." That's what that day entails. So we know this day of the Lord is coming. How can we prepare? Well, first, we can be prepared for Christ's coming by knowing that this day will come as a surprise. In verse 1, Paul says, "We don't know the time and or the date when Jesus will return." Jesus says in Acts chapter 1 verse 7 to his disciples, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." And earlier in Matthew 24 verse 36, he says, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." And still in verse 1, Paul says, "I'm not going to waste time telling you what you already know, that no one knows this date or time." And let's face it, many people have tried to calculate this date. There were failed predictions in the year 2000, 2011, 2012, 2013, and 2015, and there's more yet to come where people have predicted ahead of time that Jesus will come back. Instead, Paul says in verse 2, "The day will come like a thief in the night." We're not expecting a thief to come to our house, and certainly not at night when we're asleep and oblivious to it all. Jesus himself says in Luke 12, "If the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into." The day comes as a complete surprise. And verse 3, "People will be living their lives thinking it's all peaceful and safe. And then wham." Jesus himself gave a few examples of that. in Luke 17. He says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People will be eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. And then later on he says, it was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking and buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. So the point is, people in Noah's day were laughing at Noah building an ark and thought their lives were all safe. They had no regard for God, and then wham, a flood came with no escape. And in the time of Lot, people were living immoral lives, again with no regard for God, and then wham, it rained sulfur on them. And that's what Jesus' return will be like. Many will be living their lives thinking everything is fine and dandy. And then wham. And Paul uses another illustration of a pregnant woman suddenly going into labor and having labor pains. He's using that illustration to show the surprise factor in this day of the Lord. The reason he's using the idea of labor pains is there's two points here. Women don't exactly know when those labor pains will start, in the same ways we don't know when this day will start. And those labor pains are inevitable and unavoidable. The bottom line, there is no escape from this day of the Lord. Second, we can be prepared for Christ's coming by knowing this day could be a day of destruction or a day of delight. The Apostle Paul has just described it as a day of surprise and a day of destruction, but it's only a day of destruction for those who don't believe in Jesus. Verse 4 says, but you, brothers and sisters, you Christians of Thessalonica, you're not in darkness, so this day should not surprise you like a thief. Paul's saying the Thessalonian Christians and us as Christians are not in the dark. We're not away from God, and we're not away from faith in Jesus. Christians are in the light because of their faith in Jesus. Jesus has taken Christians out of the darkness of their sin and brought them into his glorious light. So again, the bottom line, remaining in the darkness of sin leads people to destruction on that day. Being in the light of Jesus leads to delight on that day. Third, we can be prepared for Christ's coming by being children of the light. So part of being prepared for this day is to be sure we are children of the light and children of the day, Paul says in verse 5. By that he means we're children who belong to this day of the Lord and we're in the light. So in the following verses 5 to 11, he makes a contrast between darkness and light. Now remember, Jesus describes himself as the light of the world. His light exposes the darkness of sin and evil and rebellion against God. It's like Jesus has a light. It's a spotlight shining in the darkest corner of a room and showing all the dirt and horrible stuff in there. It's like Jesus has a light exposing all our horrible sinful stuff. And he invites us to come into the light and have our dark sin and rebellion removed and cleaned up through forgiveness, which cost Jesus his life on the cross. And that death, his blood washing us clean of our sin. And then we receive this light into our lives through the spiritual washing away of sin through baptism and through the spiritual cleansing of the Holy Spirit coming and living inside us, teaching us, guiding us, and correcting us. That's what it looks like to be a child of the light. So if we are children of the light, children of the light, Paul says, are awake. Awake to the promise Jesus made that he is coming back. The promise he made to his disciples in our first reading from John 14, where he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in me. I'm going ahead to prepare a place for you. I'm coming back. And I'm going to take you with me." We need to be awake to that promise. So as children of the light, we don't need to have troubled hearts. Jesus will come back. And there's plenty of room for us in heaven. Whereas children of the darkness are asleep to God's word and to Jesus' life. And they're asleep to Jesus' life-saving gift of dying on the cross for sins to be forgiven. And they're asleep to Jesus rising from the dead to give eternal life. And they're asleep to his promise of coming back. They're oblivious to it all, that he's coming back to judge everyone and bring believers to heaven. They're awake as far as their earthly lives are concerned. They're still carrying on with their jobs and their family and their recreation. But they're asleep as far as anything to do with God, his Son, and the Bible are concerned. So in verse 6, Paul encourages us to be awake and sober, which here he means to be alert to the truths and promises of God. And sober here means calm and collected, serious and watchful. Knowing this day is coming and being calm and watchful for when it comes. In contrast, those who are asleep at night and drunk at night, they're oblivious to what's going on. They're indulging themselves for the day that they're in. Their thoughts are only for themselves and the here and now, with no regard for God or the future, or his promises for eternity, and not interested in his return. They're living for the now. So Paul's comparison between those who are sober and those who are drunk, he's given us that to show the difference between people who are serious versus those who are frivolous. Those who are considering others and considering God and his plans, and those who are considering only themselves. And he's comparing people who are thinking seriously of spiritual things versus those who only think about material and worldly things. So there's a comparison. But children of the light, Paul says in verse 8, they soberly or calmly put on the three ingredients, the three core ingredients of a Christian. These three ingredients are described as an armor of God. They are faith, love, and hope. Now, this armor that Paul describes, it has a breastplate of faith and love. Faith and love protect our hearts from evil. That's why there's a breastplate there. Our faith comes from God's word, and love comes from him who is the word of God, and that's Jesus. The other part of the armor, the helmet, is the hope of salvation. Our hope is a certain hope because of Jesus' death and resurrection. We know we are saved for eternity. The helmet of hope of salvation protects our minds from fear and doubts. Our hope comes from believing the word of God. And so part of being prepared for this coming day when Jesus returns is having that armor on all the time, protecting our hearts and protecting our minds. And so Paul encourages them and us in verse 9 to wait, because as children of the light, we've been appointed to salvation. That means we've been appointed to be saved and rescued from sin and death, and we're going to heaven. He says God's not appointed us to his wrath or his anger against us. And don't think it's not coming, because it will on that day. But God, praise God, has delivered us from this wrath through Jesus. So instead, as children of the light, we've been appointed a day of salvation. How is that possible? Verse 10 tells us, through the blood of Jesus on the cross. And so whether we're a dead Christian, asleep, as Paul puts it, or an alive Christian, awake, when Jesus returns, we will live with Jesus forever, and we will not suffer God's wrath. And Paul says this promise of salvation that is there for us should, in verse 11, be of great encouragement to us, so much so that we will encourage and build up one another with this truth. Hey, we've got salvation. Come and listen. We've got it. Now, encourage here literally means calling someone to your side, and it's a picture of side-by-side spiritual coaching. That's what encouragement means in this passage. And building each other up literally means building a house. So if we think of getting beside someone to build a spiritual project home, so that that person feels spiritually safe and spiritually strong in preparation for Jesus' coming. Applications. Three applications. To be prepared for the day of the Lord, Christ's return. Firstly, are you a child of the light or a child of the darkness? You need to be a child of the light before it's too late. Remember, we don't know when Jesus will return. If Jesus returned today, do you know if he will take you with him to heaven? Are you going to take the risk of not believing in Jesus? And as for those we know that aren't children of the light, friends, our family, our community, what are we doing about them? There may not be a tomorrow. Second, if we are a child of the light, we'll be serious about preparing for Jesus' return. We'll be serious about spending time with God, which will build our faith, our love, and our hope, and which will encourage us and bring us great comfort. If we are a child of the light, we'll be serious about the Church of Jesus Christ, where our faith, hope, and love can be expressed amongst our church family and other church families, and where encouragement and building up can be experienced. People in our church family, which we realize is an aging church family, they say things like this to me, that they're lonely. What will a child of a light do about that? Visit, phone, take them out, read the Bible, pray with them, all those things. Or they say things like, they're not afraid of dying, but they're afraid of the dying process. How would a child of a light handle that? Can encourage, build up, pray, read the Bible with them. Someone in our church goes and sings hymns with people at home. What a great thing to do. Something limited by our imagination. But that's what a child of a light does to prepare for Jesus' second coming and to prepare others for his second coming. The best thing we can give people is our time. So, just to finish off then, Jesus will return. We don't know when, but he will return. God will not delay Jesus' return indefinitely. That doesn't fit in with a God who is fully, totally good, totally perfect, totally holy. At some point, that delay finishes, because God always keeps his promises, and he said Jesus will return. God only delays Jesus' return right now because he doesn't want people to perish. He wants people to repent and come back to him. At some point, that delay ends. Now, the early church, Christian churches in the book of Acts, they were also waiting for Jesus to return. How did they prepare? Well, looking at Acts 2 very briefly, they used the power of people hearing God's word. So, for example, when Peter preached, it says those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Those things are possible today. They prepared by devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. And by praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. Can you see how God's adding to them because they're faithful in what they're doing in their preparation? Just one final thought from the late Billy Graham. I think it's quite helpful. He says, he talks about a couple of other preachers first. He says, the great Dwight L. Moody used to say, I never preached a sermon without thinking that possibly the Lord may come before I preach another. And Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, the distinguished British clergyman, said, I never begin my work in the morning without thinking that perhaps God may interrupt my work and begin his own. I'm not looking for death, I am looking for him. So Billy Graham summarizes this and he says, that is the way a Christian should live their life, in the constant anticipation of the return of Jesus. If we could live every day as though it may be the very last one before the final judgment, what a difference it would make here on earth. But we don't like to think that way. We don't like to think that our carefully made long-term plans and schemes may be interrupted by the trumpet of God. Too many people would rather say, oh well, the end of the world hasn't come yet, so why think about it? It's probably 1,000 years away. Billy Graham's right. Living each day like Jesus is coming back will motivate us to make that call, have that conversation, have that prayer, and so on and so on and so on. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, We thank you for your promise. We thank you that we can be a child of a light. Help us to be diligent in preparing for the day as if it were today. Help us to be encouraging and building one another up in preparation for that great day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to sing our final